All right. Well, it's amazing to see you here today and to grow in the Lord together. So we're doing this deal. We're walking through the Bible in a year, the 2020 challenge. And if you're sticking with the readings, you know we just entered the world of Joshua this weekend. Really, I think Thursday, Friday, and so we're gonna talk about Joshua today, and one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is Joshua 1:9, where it's where the Lord says to Joshua, "Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." He says, "Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed," and he gives this charge to Joshua to say, be courageous, be strong and very courageous. And we're gonna look at that today. We're gonna talk about courage. Courage doesn't come up on the list of the fruit of the Spirit, but it could. If we wanted a round even 10, that would be a great one. But courage, here's the definition of courage if we trust the dictionary. It says the ability to do something that frightens one. That's courage, right? The ability to do something that frightens a person. The second definition was this, the strength in the face of pain or grief. It takes courage to have strength during those times. You think about who in this world shows great courage, right? And you, perhaps a family member you know has dealt with cancer, okay? And when that's the case, I suppose it's courageous to put on a brave face for everybody, but that's not where real courage happens in that fight. Real courage is every single day, putting one foot in front of the other, saying, I'm gonna win. These treatments are gonna go well today. I'm gonna do this today. And it takes amazing courage. And then the very next day, signing up again and saying, I'm going to do this again today, and the next day I'm going to do this, right? You think about men and women in the military, and you think of their families, especially home, if they're separated, if a family member's overseas, and there's a family still here, and it's like you think about the amount of courage that takes. It's not just the soldier who's in a place that's frightening, right, and they need courage. How about a family that's in this together and saying, look, we believe. It's signing up every single day and saying, we believe in the cause. We believe in this purpose and what we're doing as a family so that we can protect this nation, right? There's some mighty ways to have courage, but it's almost like a discipline. We talked about disciplines last week, but it's like a discipline of choosing it day after day after day. I'm gonna have courage today. I'm gonna step out and I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna be this, right? And it's embracing that courage. But sometimes it might be trivial. And in reality, for most of us on a given day, most of our opportunities to choose courage aren't that important. The situation isn't, but I think it is for us spiritually. I still think our response to it is. If you say you're in a basketball game and you're down a point with a second left and you have two free throws, that takes like great courage. You're probably scared. Courage isn't the absence of fear. It's facing that, right? And it's acknowledging the fear and still choosing to do something in that, right? And so it takes courage. And I think like our whole lives are marked with these opportunities to choose courage. And what does courage look like for us? So we're gonna look at Joshua's, the context for this. Even though our verses are really 5 through 9 today, we're gonna look at Joshua 1:1-9 just to set the context. But the whole idea on this is, For years and years, God's people have, you know, for 400 years they were in Egypt as slaves. God broke them out miraculously. Then they get sentenced to 40 more years in the desert. It's pretty awful. And now they're ready to go into the promised land. This has been a long time coming, a long time. And Moses dies, just as God said he would. And so they are on the brink of marching into the promised land, and Joshua is going to be the leader. And so he commissions Joshua. The Lord commissions Joshua. So if you have your Bibles open, please turn to Joshua 1. And we're going to look at the first couple of verses just for a little bit of context, and then the ones we'll study today. So it says this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving them to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses." And then he puts the boundaries out. "From the wilderness of this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory." And so he's saying, Joshua, go in, take the land. You know the boundaries. I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses, which that's a lot. I mean, that's really cool. And now it's time, right? And so verse 5, the Lord continues in his charge, and he says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous." There's three times in these short couple of verses where the Lord uses that command, be strong and courageous. And it is, it's an imperative, it's a command. And anytime, it's true in the New Testament too, but in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, anytime something's repeated, and if it's repeated like for three times, like the comparative would be all caps, okay, and a whole bunch of exclamation points after it. Like the emphasis is ridiculous, okay? This is his emphasis, though, to Joshua. So it's be strong and courageous. So he says in verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand, to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it on day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Great verses on courage. But that's a tough call. Joshua's still got to, I mean, he can get the greatest pep talk, but he's still got to go in, right? He's got 2 million people, all with really wide opinions. And they like know how much Moses and God walked together, and yet they had a really hard time hanging with Moses. So Joshua is like the next man up, and this is going to take a lot of bravery. It's going to take a whole lot of courage. We're gonna talk about embracing a courageous calling today. The Lord desires that each one of us would have courage as a spiritual discipline for each of us. This is totally a spiritual topic. This is not just a humanistic or secular topic. Having courage is so closely related to having faith, to having trust in a mighty God who's good, who's mighty to save, right? And so we're going to talk about a courageous calling in each of our lives, but we need to embrace that. I'm going to go through three different reasons why on this, but we need to embrace a courageous calling, first of all, in order to accomplish God's purposes. Talk about Joshua first. He had a purpose. His purpose was pretty clear. He was the one who was going to take the 2 million people into the promised land. They were going to displace a number of others. Then it was God's fulfillment of a promise that went back a long time, a very long time actually. and it was going to be a fulfillment, and God was going to use Joshua as the leader of these people to do that, which is pretty remarkable. It was going to take remarkable courage for him to do this. And that was Joshua's purpose. You think about his training ground. I can't remember if we pointed this out, but I think it was in Numbers, maybe it was in Exodus, but when we were there, there was one little verse, and it talked about how Moses had met with the Lord in the tent of meeting, and then he left to go talk to the people, but Joshua, the son of Nun, remained at the tent. He never left the tent. Like, it just paints Joshua as this young man who was so dedicated to the ministry of prayer, to the ministry of standing before the Lord, and now the Lord used that training, and now he's the one to take the people into the promised land. But you think about have you ever thought, Lord, what's my purpose? Like, what's my reason for existence? Like, I gotta have a purpose in life. And I honestly believe one of the greatest things we can do is sit with the Lord, as like Joshua, right? But sit with the Lord and ask him, dialogue with him, Lord, what is my purpose in life? And I don't think it's limited to like a single purpose, but what is, you know, you could say what are the purposes, but what purpose do you have for me, Lord? And I can just give you a hint right now. It's not your vocation. It's not the job you work at. It's not why God created you on this earth. Even if you're really good at it, and it might be a platform. Mike Trout, I think he's the best baseball player in the world. I love this guy. I don't like the Anaheim Angels at all, but I just love this guy. I think he's amazing. But I'm telling you, his purpose, God did not give him the purpose to be the best baseball player on the face of the earth. Like, it might be a platform for something else, you see. But we all have purpose. And in many cases, our purpose is really, really tied together because we come together. This is what church does, this is what family does, right? We have a shared purpose, but then we also have all these individual, like you have a unique purpose that I might not have, that the person next to you might not have. Like, and this is such an important understanding, is to figure out, Lord, what is my purpose? Like, I'm here to glorify you. How am I to do that? How am I to expand the kingdom of heaven here on earth? Because I have a purpose for that. I have a purpose to bring glory to the Lord. And it's so worth asking the Lord, Lord, what is my purpose? It's so important, because when we determine that purpose, we'll probably realize, just like Joshua, that purpose is too big for me on my own. But that's why the Lord said, I'm with you wherever you go. Don't be afraid, even though you're facing a giant so much bigger. Do you notice in verse 5, for Joshua, he said, no man will stand against you. Well, okay, what does that mean? We need to define that for just a moment. What does that mean? Because Joshua goes in, and right away, there's people to fight. There's a man standing against him, right? But the whole push on this Hebrew and this understanding is, it's no person will be able to stand and keep on standing against you, because I'm with you. That's as the Lord is speaking. And it's that whole understanding that Joshua had all kinds of people come up to try to stand in front of him. But when he walked in obedience, they couldn't keep on standing in front of him. And when we determine with the Lord what our purpose is, at least for the season, maybe it's a seasonal purpose, but what my purpose is, we're gonna have obstacles, we're gonna have things. And sometimes it looks like people, it's not people though. We even a New Testament understanding, we know that the enemy, that Satan, will always try to oppose us. But we know there's gonna be obstacles, there's gonna be hardships that come, but with the Lord, this promise to Joshua carries so much weight. We wanna know the purpose we have, but we're gonna have to have a whole lot of courage. We need to embrace the calling to be courageous that the Lord gives us, so that we can accomplish the purpose. I don't know, I can't remember if we talked about this a couple a while back, but you know, we want to do big things for God, right? Like we all want to do these things. And there's this verse, the Lord basically says, ask, it's almost like he asked the question, like, how do you do big things for the Lord, right? How do you figure out your purpose and do your purpose for the Lord? And in Zechariah, the Lord answers it and he says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit. It's understanding that you're not expected to go through life being the Lone Ranger. Like you're on your own. You have a mighty God who wants to be with you. And it's really important. So we need our courageous calling in order to accomplish God's purposes in us and through us. The second reason for this, for embracing a courageous calling, is that we can obey the Lord in every single circumstance. Okay, I'm gonna say something and you'll cringe, okay? I guess I just set that up, didn't I? Our success, I'll say it like this, your success is directly tied to your obedience. Now when we hear that, you go like, is that in the Bible? is it really true that my success in life is tied to my obedience to the Lord? Is that true? Because can we all think of examples of how many people, we think of evil dictators from the past, from history, still today, who are ruling with an iron fist, they're cruel and inhumane, they still ruling and they look happy. I don't know, you know, it's like they're succeeding. We got a friend who played a long time in the NBA, I just said that, but he was telling Andrea and me that one time in his career, you know, he heard about this guy, and he's a Hall of Famer. Even if you don't know anything about basketball, you know this guy's name, okay? He heard about this guy and the stories that went with him. And he's like, there's no way those things are true. There's no way anyone could do the things that we're hearing about him, you know? Well, then this guy ended up on the same team with this guy. And after a week of the training camp kind of thing, he went home to his wife and he said, "Hon, it's true. It's all true. It's unbelievable, but every single thing we've heard is true. He really does all that." And it's like beyond, there's like morality, there's gray, there's immorality, and there's no gray actually, but you know, and then there was where this guy was, like just, and it just blew his mind. Well, he's a Hall of Famer. He's insanely talented. He's still a big name, and it's like, okay, how did he have success? Because he was not obeying the Lord. How does that happen, right? But look, first, okay, let's go back to the word. Look at Joshua, look at verse 7 first. If you look at this, it says, actually, yeah, verse 7. The Lord says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or the left that you may have good success wherever you go. Don't turn from it. Here's the law, do the law and you'll have good success wherever you go. Okay, but he continues. Verse 8, this book of the law, and when he says the book of the law, at the end of Deuteronomy, so right before Joshua 1, Moses wrote it all down, and it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So it's those five books of the Bible. And Psalm 90 is attributed to Moses, so they had a psalm thrown in as well. So when they understand the book of the law, this is what Joshua had. And he says, so the Lord says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So you go back to that, and our success is directly tied to our obedience. So what's the discrepancy, and why do we why do we see people who don't seem to be obeying? And the Psalms, David talks about that. How many Psalms are somebody crying out, King David, saying, I'm trying to be righteous, Lord, but how come you're letting these evil people have wins? It looks like they're victorious. Like, what's going on, right? He's crying out to the Lord, raw emotion, which is wonderful. And it goes like this. Speaking of David, in 1 Samuel 16, right, there's when David is chosen and God speaks to Samuel and Samuel anoints David to be king. And Samuel's like, you're serious. He's like the runt. He's a shepherd. Like, why, right? And what does the Lord say to him? He says, oh, I don't look as man looks at somebody. I see something that you don't see. Just as the Lord can look into a character of a man in a way that we might struggle to, at least naturally, when it comes to defining success, the way we define success, if by just quick glance, is very different than the way the Lord defines success. What is success to the Lord? Because when the Lord says this, I'm convinced he means it, that if you have obedience, you'll find success. So what is success? Jesus, in the New Testament, even answers, God answers it here, but even in the New Testament, remember the Sermon on the Mount? And Jesus is, long sermon, right? And he's preaching, and he says one of the hardest verses in the Bible, for me. When I say hardest, I mean it's just, it takes a lot of thought, honestly, prayer. But he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. Right? That's a hard verse. But right before that, he says something. He says, it's like a few verses before that. He says, narrow is the gate and easy is the path that leads to destruction. Oops. Did I just say that wrong? Wide is the gate. I'll bet I blew that last service too. I just thought about what I was saying there. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate that leads to life. Right? Narrow is the path. Jesus himself, multiple times, identifies himself as the gate. He's the narrow gate. There are lots of ways to rush through life. But for the kingdom of heaven, there's one gate and it's a narrow gate. It's not because he's trying to keep people out. It's simply a narrow gate because there's one way. We're sinners. We need forgiveness that only Christ can offer. It's for our benefit that there's one gate. And so we go through that gate when we're washed, when we're saved, we realize salvation, right? We come to faith, and then we're in the kingdom, right? But then he says, there's a narrow path or a narrow way. And this is where, you know, we have freedom as Christians, right? We have all kinds of freedom, but in that is there's a path that I want to stay on. And this is the thing, my narrow path probably looks a little different than your narrow path. We're not cookie cutter Christians. We're not called to be. We don't have to be. We shouldn't be, right? Let the flavors that you are be you, right? But with Christ, our paths are going to intersect all the time. They're doing that right here, right now. We're meeting together as church, right? That we meet together as small group. We meet in these different times, in these different places. But otherwise, come Monday at 10 o'clock, if you're on the narrow path, your path might be here and my path might be here and the person next to you might be here, but it's about that narrow path. So what is success? According to the Lord, it's receiving the salvation that he earned us. Okay? Again, there's no cooperation there. He just gives it to us. But then it's walking that out. Success is walking with Jesus, glorifying him every time. And guys, we know what it's like. That narrow path is hard. If you're saved, you're like, I got no problem with the narrow gate. The narrow gate's awesome. It's that narrow path that gets me, right? It's what comes after that. And it's how many times do you go like, oh, I want to just, my path is here. I got my eyes on it. And you keep checking back. But what happens is there's just a gradual separation and the excursions get longer away from the path. That's just what happens if we don't stay on the path. And so success, when God speaks to Joshua here, success is staying on the path. He says, don't go to the left, don't go to the right. Stay on this. Obey the book of the law. Obey my law. And when he speaks it to us, it's the same exact word. It's stay with the Lord. Stay on the path that God has given to you. It's a good path and it's for your goodness. But that's where success is. Even though you could find greater success in the eyes of the world, we're not measured by that, by anyone who matters, right? By the one who matters, we're measured by success before the Lord. That's just the way that works. And so we talk about the, you know, well, Lord, I want to do things for you. I want to do big things for you. And it's like, well, the difference between saying I want to do big things for you, God, is the emphasis is on the I and the big, right? But when it's I want to do things for a really big God, all of a sudden it's like I want to find my path because I want to glorify my really big God. I want it to be about you and not about me. Now when we're on this one's the hardest because it's obedience and it's like, come on. But when we, God has an expectation of obedience for us, right? He knows our failures and he still loves us. We have a God of grace and he's so gracious. But he knows also that whether we understand or not is irrelevant to what he expects of us. So what does that mean? That means there are times, sometimes you have to jump. If God says to jump, just jump. It can be hard. So Andrea and I, when we're in this process to figure out, are we gonna move to Connecticut? It's 1,000-some miles away. It's a 20-hour drive according to Google Maps. Haven't tried it yet. But you know, we had our kids in the best school in the world. We loved what we were doing, and we sat there and didn't understand the why, but we really said the Lord is saying, do this. And we had to jump. And it's like we can't see around the corner. I'm not sure we still see around the corner, but we just know the Lord said, do this. Trust me, jump. And it's like you don't have to have every ounce of understanding to say, I'm gonna jump, Lord. I'm gonna do the very thing we think you're calling us to do. We think this is what you're saying, so we're gonna do this. Even if you don't understand, you're still expected to jump. Does that make sense? How can you do that though? It's because you have faith in a God who's really powerful and really good, meaning his character, he's worthy of your trust. He's completely worthy of your trust. So your faith is actually in God. It's not in the concept of Christianity. It's not in a concept of a really nice philosophy for living that turns out pretty good people. It's actually in the personhood of God. Because as you study who God is, you realize he's good and he's love and he's power and he's strength and he loves to provide. This is the God. And so you put your hope in this God. And so even if we don't understand something, we're still like the Lord looks at us and goes, I don't care if you understand. I might not want you to right now. I just want you to jump. And there are going to be those times. I'm following something. We've got stuff in our own state here. I've been following something else in a state legislature elsewhere. And there's a bill in the legislature. And on the surface, it's one of those bills that sounds kind of like, yeah, that's a good thing. And then you kind of look at it a little closer and go, oh, I don't that does not glorify the Lord. That's, there's something wrong about, you know, it just in my sense. But I've watched some of the dialogue that the Christians are having, that people are having, including Christians, and the way sometimes they'll invoke scripture or actually de-emphasize scripture in certain ways. And it's just one of those times where you go, Lord, I might feel a certain way, but I want to have the courage to agree that I don't know better than you. I want to have the courage, right, to walk out my faith. I want to have the courage to obey you, which takes a whole lot of courage, right, to jump, especially if we don't understand something. But it also takes courage to say, Lord, even if I feel like it's a different age, it's a different time, you know, I need the courage to be able to say, I still believe in you. You know, if we ever have flirted with the idea that our God is archaic, right? He's just old-fashioned. He's just remember, like, our God created. I mean, he is the embodiment of perfection, of righteousness, of perfect righteousness. He's the embodiment of that. And so when he gives us his word, it's not some just old-fashioned archaic things that we need to adjust with the times. Instead, like he says, I, the Lord your God, do not change. It doesn't mean he's stubborn. It means he's already figured out what we struggle to. And so there's going to be scripture sometimes that we look at and we're like, oh man, I don't know. That was then, this is now. Here's the thing. And there's a long cyclical history of God having truth, and a truth that is the embodiment. I mean, it's him, right? And there's humanity that goes in waves and they rush over to where the Lord is. And then they are like, no, no, no. The culture's here. And now the culture's here. And it's just like a back and forth. And somehow through all this, the Lord stands strong. The Lord stands on truth. And the reason I bring that up is because if we're going to believe and love in a really amazing God, we're going to be devoted to him. We have to be devoted to his word as well. Because in his word is where he reveals to us so much about who he is, okay? So it takes a courageous calling to obey the Lord in every circumstance we have. It does. And the final one is that it requires us to embrace a courageous calling in order to overcome a fear of failure. That verse 9, Yahweh, God speaks to Joshua and says, haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed from with you wherever you go. And it's like, ah, we have such a tendency, right, to fear the worst is coming. I could point to something in the world today, right? Like, I mean, Costco gets emptied out. And it's like, there's a certain amount, there's a certain amount that's wisdom, and then there's a certain amount that's running with fear. Like, those are two different things still, right? Like, it's good to be wise. We're trying to avoid shaking hands today, right? I mean, just, there's wisdom in that, right? But we're not going to be overrun by fear either. Murphy's Law, we laugh about the whole idea that if something can go wrong, it will go wrong. And it's usually a joke. And it's like, you know what? As followers of Christ, we need to expect the best because we have a God who is mighty good. And we need to start believing that and not, this is the thing. It is so natural for us to assume the worst, in a relationship, to assume the worst in an investment, to assume the way, I mean, you could go through the list. It's like, that's not how we're supposed to live. It actually takes courage. It takes courage to say, I'm going to believe the best here, and I'm going to do my part to make sure it's the best. We all have that calling in us to succeed in life, and that success comes back to, Lord, what's my purpose? What is the purpose you've called me to? I believe there's a good purpose. And it's embracing that purpose. And then it's saying, I'm not gonna fear. I'm not gonna be controlled by failure. Instead, I'm gonna receive this courageous calling you're giving me, and I wanna walk it out. I wanna close with this. I want to, just for a moment, so much of this is about the individual, but there are times this is about the collective as well. And I was listening to a podcast. It was like a leadership kind of podcast thing, and it had to do with McDonald's. And the guy, it was interesting because he said, McDonald's has the number one hamburger in the world. I'm like, oh, I guess so. You know, they sell more hamburgers than anyone in the world. You know, they sell, it's over 75 hamburgers per second. That's a lot of hamburgers. Over 75 per second, right? Top selling hamburger in the world. How many of you think it's the best hamburger in the world? Let me see them. You're like, no, it's not the best. It's just the most demanded. You're like, why? How come there are great restaurants with fantastic hamburgers going out of business? Right? They have to close the doors. They go out of business. McDonald's figured out a reach. They figured out a brand, an appeal that just makes a difference. This wasn't part of it. I looked for this article. I couldn't find it. I read this years ago. I tried yesterday. I was like trying to find it. But I remember reading an article years ago about McDonald's. They were the one company of the fast food that really took risks. And I think it had been like Burger King had originally played with the idea of like a playhouse kind of thing, you know, the jungle gym stuff, right? And they said, no, we're not going to do that. McDonald's caught wind of it and said, we'll try one of those. And they put one in, and like revenue shot way up at that location. And they're like, hey, let's do that again. And of course, now they're pulling them all out. But you know, the drive-through, like McDonald's has done so many of these things, right? And it's like, why? They have courage. They take risks. Here's how I'm going with this real quick. I think about church. And I think about, there are really good churches with good substance that are dying. They're closing their doors. This happens like daily. I mean, the good churches, and every church is a generation away from that happening, right? Technically. And the churches, you could say. Well, why would a real good church die out like that? And I've struggled with this, and I've been processing this weekend. And here's what I'm thinking is, well, Lord, like you've done something really amazing in this church. St. Paul Westport is so important. This is my take on this. This is just my take. We have this. It's kind of a bridging of a couple different worlds or aspects of the kingdom. We have an evangelical. We kind of take the best of the evangelical and we have that planted here. We have aspects of the charismatic because we've seen God do things that only God can do. We'll put him out, expose the Lord, and say, Lord, this one's on you. And he delivers time and time again. Like there's a long history in this church of that. And it's like, it's this melting point where different things come together. And we were talking, we have a call committee because we're talking to a candidate that I'll tell you about this during announcements. We're bringing in somebody next weekend for a director of family ministry. And this person asked and said, I don't even remember what the question was, but something about why is your church important? It was something like that. And after I answered, I was like, oh, yeah. But I said, Westport needs this church. Like Westport honestly needs St. Paul Westport. We're different than the other churches. We need every kind of church is needed. I get that. But we're a Bible-based church that really loves people and that really believes in the power of God, that really believes the Lord is on the move. And I see so many families, right? That if you were here last weekend, this place was completely packed, right, with school families and it's like, Lord, there are so many of those families that don't weekly, that don't even monthly walk with you. And I look at that and go, this town needs, so badly needs this church. We need to figure out the whole McDonald's routine, right? And there's this deal where I've been so against this for pretty much my entire career as a pastor of doing anything aside from the spiritual, because I truly believe in the Lord and I want to put all faith in Him and all faith for growth in Him. But I'm also like, Lord, what does it look like? How do we take something so good that You are and that You've done in this church, and how do we expand our reach? How do we grow this together, Lord? And I think that's one of our next big tasks, is to determine, what does this mean? Because what's going on here is so incredible. I've watched family, there's so much. I hope that, well, that clock's not right because it still says it's like 10 o'clock, but I went over. You know, I joked with the first service because I went like probably just a couple minutes over, and I said, you guys, it's the second service that gets way more of me, and I don't know what happens between the two. I just talk more at the second one. But let's pray. Lord, You're good, and everything about You, Lord, it's the character of who You are, and we thank You for that. Jesus, our faith and hope is in You, and we trust You. Lord, we need courage. We need courage as individuals to say yes to You on a daily basis, God. It's for someone who's sick, it does. It's one step at a time, and it's courage to make those steps happen, Lord. God, for determining our purposes and knowing, God, what are You calling me to? And realizing, it, like Joshua, it's going to be bigger than me, and I'm going to need courage from You to trust You. But Lord, my faith is in You. And Lord, whatever You do to stir St. Paul Westport, to make this church, God, just that as Jerusalem's called the city on a hill, but just the light, Lord, that should shine brightly to bring hope to people. God, we thank You. God, we want to say yes to You. Speak to us. God, give us wisdom and understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.